So we're going to open to the book of Daniel, and we're reading chapter 10, all the way up to the first verse in chapter 11. In the third year of Cyrus the king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Ophaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw this vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left, and my face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed, he said. Peace. Be strong now. Be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. So he said, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him.
Well, if you go to SeaWorld on the Gold Coast and you wander around, you'll eventually come across a pool of water. Just this pool of water, body of water, doesn't look like much. You'll think, what is this for? What is this pool here to do? It's just a pool of water. But then there's a ramp that goes down next to that water, that pool. And if you follow that pool, you come to this viewing gallery with Perspex glass right across the front. And then you will see what this boring do-nothing pool is all about. Because it contains a myriad of fish, beautiful iridescent tropical fish, schools of fish, so elegantly synchronized in their movement, little slithers of light, fish of various colors and sizes. It's mesmerizing. That pool of water that had nothing to show for it is called Shark Bay, and true to its name, huge menacing sharks glide by, so strong and fierce looking. They are the kings of this pool. So from one angle, really, this pool has nothing to see there. Can't see anything. But from another angle, it all comes into view, full of life, full of activity, full of danger even. Now my point is, our lives and our existence is just like that. There are things we normally see and there are things we normally don't see. But they're there. Just because we don't see it doesn't deny that there's this whole other life and activity and things going on. To glimpse it is to come at it from another angle and get down from below. And today I'm talking about spiritual realities, spiritual heavenly beings, angels. I'm talking about demonic powers too. It's not what we normally see, but they're there. So if you're coming to church and thinking Christianity is just about hanging out with a group of friends and having a social life, Christianity is there to help you to be a better person and get some good morals to live by, well, your thinking needs to change. Because Christianity is about heavenly powers, angels, demons, about the Son of God who came from heaven to battle with and destroy the works of Satan. We're getting into Daniel again, but I want to tell you about Jesus. See, Satan tempted Jesus. Jesus came through that trial, but it says in Matthew 4 verse 11, the devil left him, but then angels attended him. Jesus, in his life, he casted out demons. The demons saved Jesus. You are the Son of God. We're going to look at more of the New Testament teaching on this, but in 1 John 3 verse 18, we're told, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The Bible and Jesus' very life on this earth was there to tell us that there's another realm. There's another type of life that we don't often see. And we've been making our way through the Old Testament book of Daniel. If you've been around, you'd remember that the back half of this book is a type of literature in God's word called apocalyptic. And in God's word, one of the features of apocalyptic is that it lets us under the surface and give us the viewing gallery view of things we don't normally see, spiritual things. What's going on with heavenly beings that Jesus intimately knew about and we need to better understand as well. Now, we're looking at Daniel 10. Let me give you the context. I hope you've got it open in front of you. And I know I'm repeating myself from previous weeks, but it's important. We have a timeline. If we could put that timeline up. Thank you. Now, Daniel is a Jewish exile in what was Babylon. And as we've seen, Daniel has interpreted dreams and had visions about rulers that come and go. After Babylon, there's Persia. After Persia, there's Greece. After Greece, there's Rome. Daniel keeps getting this picture, this view of what will take place and what goes on in the world. Now, even that picture of empires that come and go is actually helpful. It's actually helpful for us. You know, we too easily believe that history and progress, it's all about just whatever we can see in front of us. You know, we use lines like, you're on the wrong side of history, as if we know history. No, you know, what we need to understand is that under God's sovereign rule, empires, world powers and cultures, they come and they go. That's even today. They come and they go. But for context, please do zero in on the key moment in all of history, the coming of Jesus, the cross. And we stand after Christ. That's going to be so important for us today. Now that's the context. Let's look at the vision of chapter 10. And we've got at least two summary verses that I think orientate us to what this vision is about. Have a look, verse 1. Daniel's told it's all true and it's about a great war. You see that? It's about a great war conflict. Now go down to verse 14. This is the second verse, verse 14. And an angelic being appears to Daniel, and this vision is what will happen to people in the future in a time yet to come. So that's the basics of this vision. That's the what. It's about a war. It's about conflict. This is about the when. It'll be in the future. And chapter 10 is really just the intro, because actually the guts of this vision actually will take place in chapters 11 and chapters 12, which we're going to look at next week. Chapter 10 is just the intro to the vision that it's about to play out before Daniel. But let's now look at the spiritual beings. Let's look at the spiritual beings. Let's look at the first one. Let's read from verse 2 again. At verse 2 where it says, at that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arm and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. This being is awesome. He is brilliant. It's almost like he's on fire. He's terrifying. Now, this is not a private dream that Daniel is having. This is a vision. So people are with Daniel as this vision takes place. Have a look, verse 7. They don't actually see it, but still they're overwhelmed by it. They're terrified. They run away and they hide. Now let's see other spiritual beings. Daniel is trembling himself. First up, he's down on his knees. He's down on the ground on all fours, we're told. Verse 10. And then he stands up, verse 11. He's still trembling. And in this vision, someone speaks to Daniel. Have a look, verse 12. He tells Daniel, I've been trying to come to you, but I've encountered resistance. The prince of Persia was against me, detained me. But then Michael, the chief priest, came to help me. Strange, isn't it? It gets stranger still. Jump down to verse 20. Daniel is told, soon I'll return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. And look at verse 21, no one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. So what's going on? I think we hardly know. Except spiritual beings are in battle with each other. Persia and Greece are these kingdoms that stand against God. We'll see them battle it out in the vision that's going to come in chapters 11 and 12. So it's like these heavenly beings represent earthly kingdoms. While the angel Michael is the strong, powerful angel of the Lord, the prince of peace, prince of Persia, is someone who resists God's purposes. In other words, an evil angel. An agent of Satan. The prince of Persia has some limited power because it delays God's own messenger. If you have questions about what all this means, join the queue. But think about it. An awesome figure, this man here, all ablaze, Michael. A fight against the prince of Persia. It's like this vision is a viewing platform to see another reality. What's going on below the surface? There are other beings. There's a whole lot of other activity we just don't know is there. We hardly understand it, in fact. But it's there. Now, at this point, we're going to leave Daniel 10, but we will come back to it. But I want us to add the picture of these heavenly beings of Daniel chapter 10 into the mix of spiritual realities, good and evil, that's part of the Bible, part of the reality we live in. There are messengers from God, also agents of Satan, heavenly powers, spiritual forces. Now just thought I'd do something a bit different today. Earlier on with the ordination and induction of Andrew, our new elder, one of the things Andrew had to promise was to accept the Westminster Confession of Faith, which was written in the mid-1600s, as to accept it as a good summary of Christian doctrine, Christian truth. I thought we could look at the Westminster Confession of Faith to see how belief in the Satan and the spiritual realm is historical Christian belief. So have a look at this. Chapter 1 of the Westminster Confession of Faith about the Bible has this line. Afterwards, it pleased God to put his entire revelation into writing so that the truth might be better preserved and transmitted, and that the church, confronted with the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world. Or chapter 17, this is about the perseverance of the saints. It has this: nevertheless, the temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalence of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their perseverance may lead believers to fall into grievous sins and continue in them for a time. So I guess just by looking at the Westminster Confession of Faith, I'm just showing you, it's very Presbyterian to believe in Satan. But I want to now show you some Bible which talks about spiritual powers, agents of the evil one, Satan himself. Each passage we're about to look at tells us clearly about the works of Satan, spiritual realms, realities, but at the same time, it tells us that Jesus Christ came to defeat Satan. They will tell us that when we belong to Christ, so if we've been made righteous and forgiven and belong to the Lord, then those spiritual powers have been disarmed and defeated, so we do not need to fear. Let's read this from Romans 8, where it says, "Now in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now that's beautiful poetry, but it's not just poetry. You see, demons are liars. Demons are accusers. They want to condemn that we're guilty, that we're hopeless, that God would never love us, that our sin is too bad, that he'd never want anything to do with us. But they're lies of Satan with all the stench of the smoke from hell. Because of the cross, we can know that God loves us. We're so loved by God in Christ Jesus, and angels and demons can do nothing about that. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Or look at this passage from Paul's letter to the Colossians. "He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." See, because of our sin, we do naturally owe God payment. God's own justice dictates that the price needs to be paid, and in that, evil spiritual authorities have some power over us. We'd be utterly lost, bound for hell, enslaved to Satan. And I think Satan must have been pretty pleased with himself to see Jesus go to the cross. To the devil, it must have looked like he had won. But no, it's the ugly, despised, bloody cross where God had the victory. The debt was fully paid, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Forgiveness is ours. The cross is God's knockout punch against Satan. Despite all appearances, Jesus at the cross is not a defeat. Jesus at the cross is God's means to win. And one more verse for now. I showed it before. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. You know, no wonder the demons were stirred up at the time of Jesus coming. You know, Jesus was entering Satan's turf. Jesus was entering enemy territory. The demons knew it. The demons didn't like it. Jesus came to destroy the devil's work. You know, Jesus did all these exorcisms, casting out demons, and they were like little skirmishes. You know, Jesus, they were basically Jesus destroying enemy bunkers, enemy strongholds. But then by going to the cross, it's Jesus with force entering the enemy capital and making the enemy completely surrender. At the cross, Jesus disarmed the devil of all power. Through faith in Jesus, joining ourselves to Jesus, we're rescued from the devil. We don't belong to him because we are safe and we are loved in the arms of Jesus. Now you might be thinking, we strayed quite a bit from Daniel 10. Well, let me bring it back. And I want to talk about engaging in the spiritual battle. And some of you would be familiar with that term, spiritual warfare. Now, you could be really intrigued by this. You could be a little bit freaked out by this. Maybe you've heard some weird things about spiritual warfare. In a moment, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6. But firstly, if you've strayed, go back to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel 10, there's one thing I want us to notice about this vision. Because there's this theme of Daniel in the face of this vision, in the face of these awesome, terrible spiritual realities he's seeing, we're told that he's lacking strength. He's needing strength. The spiritual angelic powers are there to give him strength. So let's have a look at that. Have a look from verse 8, where it says, "So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale and I was helpless." And go down to verse 17. "How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Don't be afraid. You are highly esteemed." He said, "Peace. Be strong now. Be strong." In the face of spiritual realities, angelic messages, demonic powers, strength is needed. And so I do invite you now in your Bibles to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Do turn there to Ephesians chapter 6 and we're going to look at verse 10. This is about engaging in the spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. How does it begin? Have a look, verse 10. How it begins with is, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Again, strength is needed. Daniel needed strength, and in the face of rulers and authorities and spiritual forces of evil, we need strength. So be strong in the Lord's strength. And how has God demonstrated his strength? At the cross. That's God's power revealed. The cross is already God's victory over spiritual powers. We're to find strength in the Lord's strength. I don't know if you noticed, but you know how movies, they have the training montage theme. Does anyone remember or know the training montage theme? Usually comes with inspiring music as well. Little sort of shortly cut little vignettes of them training, working up a sweat. Usually this plucky underdog getting ready for the battle. Think Rocky, think The Incredibles, just about every sporting movie does it. So you might think, be strong, we've got to go, you know, to the spiritual gym. You know, training montage theme arrives for us. You know, find our spiritual muscles, get ourselves spiritually pumped up. But no, as we face rulers and authorities, we're to be strong in the Lord. He is strong. Trust in him. Trust in Jesus at the cross. Trust in what he's done for you. Trust in the victory of Jesus. There's incredible spiritual strength and power to trust in the Lord. Now in this passage, it does talk about the struggle, not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the spiritual forces of evil. But I got to say this, it's an unfair fight. I don't know if any of you know the story, but after World War II, you know, Japan surrendered. But still, there were Japanese soldiers in these very far-flung, isolated islands, uninhabited islands. They never got the news that the war was over. So for 20, 30 years, they actually were still there starving, dutifully manning their posts, thinking that the war was on. And the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms are still putting up a fight. But it is a rather vain and pathetic fight. They've lost. The war's been fought and won at the cross of Jesus. So it's not our strength. It's in the strength of Jesus. But let's dig into this passage of Ephesians a bit more to see how the spiritual conflict is fought. And the devil does have his schemes, even though he's a defeated enemy. I've got to say this, Satan hates God. Satan hates people because they're made in the image of God. Satan particularly hates those who belong to God's kingdom, Christians. And he hates faith in God. That's what he loves to destroy, faith in God. And from his pathetic, defeated position, he wants to attack our faith in the schemes of, I think they're schemes to do with, well, temptation and accusation and suffering and doubts. So what are we to do? Well, spiritual warfare sounds rather exciting. Talk about putting on the full armor of God. But there are all sorts of books and teaching about spiritual warfare when it comes to angels and demons, and there's lots of wacky stuff. You know, things like when you go to a city, you've got to find the most highest place and pray there. Or you've got to, march around a city. Someone asked me once if I would come into their home and pray into for every room in that house against spiritual forces. All that sounds exciting. But to engage in the spiritual battle, it's actually more normal and sort of boring. It has much more to do with, in fact, exactly what you're doing here right now. I won't go into it all, but let's see some of the spiritual armor that we're to put on. Have a look at verse 12. The belt of truth. In other words, as God's people, we're to be truthful. We're to be sincere. We're to honor genuine truthfulness between each other. Or the next one, where it says, wear the breastplate of righteousness. In other words, we're to know and to trust that we are declared righteous by God, not because of anything we have done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. Or go down to verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is good to come on Sundays ready and active and armed for the battle. Come armed, ready for the battle. And verse 18, it says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of Lord's people. You know, for us, spiritual warfare is not about exorcisms. It's actually about prayer. Back in Daniel 8, I don't know if you noticed it, but you know what Daniel was actually doing at the time of this vision? He was praying. He was praying. So for us, as we corporately like this come together on Sundays, we actually set aside time that we're going to pray together. As we pray in our own devotional life. As we come together on our mission prayer nights, as we come together in our growth groups and pray for each other, as you pray as a family around the dinner table, as you pray for the elders of this church, if you're a kids or youth leader, as you pray for the young people who you spend time with, as we pray together for Yak Camp coming up, prayer looks quiet and calm, sort of non-active, very non-warfare-y. But it's us engaging in the spiritual realm. As we together as God's people, we're to ask God that the gospel would be made known. As we pray for godliness. As we pray to endure and persevere in the midst of sickness and persecution. As we ask that we'd be ambassadors for God in our workplaces. That is engaging in the spiritual realities of rulers and authorities and powers in this dark world. We're not to fear the devil. He's defeated. But we're to be alert to the devil. Today, as we look at Daniel 10, we're given a chance to have a look at the gallery, the viewing gallery of things that are below the surface. There's a whole life of activity out there in the spiritual realm. And I've taken you to several parts of the Bible too. But this is not just for curiosity's sake. Oh, that's interesting. Wow, there's the spiritual realm. How about that? We're to do something about it. As it says, Ephesians, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, family confession, 3 out of the 4 swans now own an Udi. Udis, Oodies. If you don't know, they're these big, warm, fluffy sacks. I don't wear an Udi, but you should know there are bound to be people sitting around you right now that at home wear an Udi. I'm just saying, okay? But I do wonder if as Christians, much of the time, we're more like wearing an Udi than going into spiritual battle. We're doing what's comfortable and easy. We don't live as if our struggle is against rulers and authorities, not against flesh and blood. Because we're more about woodies than armor, genuine truth and speaking truth doesn't matter so much between us. Or we're not rejoicing enough in the truth that we're justified, we're righteous, we're declared righteous because of Jesus' death for us. Or if you're coming along on Sundays, and this is the only time, you know, you come along on Sunday, and this is the only time you read the Bible because it's put on the screen for you to have a read. See, is that really you taking the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit? Or maybe you hardly ever pray. Realize prayer is hard, but it's part of the battle. I've got to say, I'm always so encouraged when I hear that people are praying for me. Praying for me in the midst of the spiritual battle. I was over at someone's house the other day, and on their whiteboard, they'd sketched out not a mind map, but a prayer map. And I noticed, oh, there's my name on that. That was a beautiful thing to see. See, we're supposed to do something when we know we're in the spiritual reality. Engage in the spiritual battle. But we should know the victory's already been won. We're to be strong in the Lord's strength. Because at the cross, Jesus disarmed all those rulers and powers and authorities. So the devil's accusations are utterly false. Church, let's engage in the spiritual battle against spiritual powers and authorities. Put on the armor. But remember that God has already won. Let's pray. So, Father, we come to you now and we pray. We pray to you because of the spiritual reality of things. We pray because we see and understand that there are angels and demons, that there is a spiritual conflict and battle going on. But, Father, we thank you so much for Christ who came, who went to the cross, had looked like utter defeat, but in fact was a beautiful victory. That he disarmed all rulers and powers at the cross. That because of the cross, that nothing can separate us from your love for us in Christ Jesus. That no accusation sticks. That we are yours, loved, forgiven, we are justified, we are declared righteous. Thank you. So thank you for this complete victory. And so, Father, give us strength. Keep giving us strength as we look to you, as we draw on the victory and power and strength that you provide. Thank you so much for Jesus. Help us to actually be in this battle, to arm ourselves for the spiritual warfare, that we might be active and involved, that we might be alert, to the spiritual reality of things, that we would not be lazy and comfortable. Please work in us so that we would want to be in this, Father. But again, as we work hard in this spiritual battle, as we arm ourselves against spiritual realities, Father, thank you so much for the cross. Thank you that the victory has been won, and so that we can rest in what we have in him. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.